Well, amen. Good to see you all again. We're continuing in this series on the seven sayings from the cross, and today the word on love. So if you want to look inside your bulletin, there's an outline with some verses there that we're going to look at today on this third saying of Jesus on the cross. The first three words that Jesus speaks from the cross are all about others. And then the last four words are about Jesus and what he came to do and what he's going to do through the cross. A couple of weeks ago, a couple of Sundays ago, we looked at the first word from the cross, which is the word of forgiveness, where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He talks about how we have forgiveness in him. And then last Sunday, we talked about the second word from the cross, and that is the word of assurance, where Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." And we talked last Sunday how God does not want you to doubt your salvation. By the word of God, by the word that Jesus speaks to you, you can know. He wants you to know and have the assurance that you have eternal life. This week, we're going to look at the word of love. Jesus says this word to his mother, to Mary. She's standing there at the foot of the cross where Jesus is being crucified. Her son is being crucified. And alongside of Mary is Jesus' closest disciple, his best friend, John. Now, let me explain this scene just a little bit and bring you up in case you have not read this scripture this morning. But there, Jesus has been up all night, and he has been through six illegal trials, three so-called religious trials, three Roman trials. They were all illegal because you could not have trials at night, Roman or religious. But it is just showing us that Jesus is being railroaded to the cross. He's being railroaded to the crucifixion. But after those trials, Jesus was beaten. They spit on him. They scourged Jesus. And scourging is more than a beating. Scourging is where they would take a cat of nine tails and they would whip that person. And they would whip that person 40 times. And Jesus had been whipped 40 times, so he had hundreds of bruises and cuts on his back before he even went to the cross. And as we study history, we know that people would often die before they got to the cross from the scourging, from the loss of blood. And so Jesus is going to the cross, and he is dying from that loss of blood. And they get to the cross, they get to Golgotha, and they nail Jesus to that cross. And the crowd is hurling insults at Jesus the whole time. Everyone has left him, all of his disciples except John. John, the beloved disciple, is still there. He's the only one that shows up. Everybody else has run away in fear of being arrested. However, John is there, but the women are there as well. The women show up at the cross. And as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we know that there were as many as four to six women at the cross. We know there were at least four women at the cross, maybe as many as six. We know that Mary was there, the mother of Jesus, and there was more than one Mary there. That's why we don't know whether it was four to six, because we don't know whether it was that Mary or this Mary or that Mary. But we do know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there at the cross. Mary Magdalene was there. Mary, wife of Clopas, was there. Salome was there. And Jesus looks down at his mother, and he looks down at John, the beloved disciple. And Jesus ignores the crowd. And in the quietness of that moment, he gives the third word. He gives the word of love, which is what we're going to look at right now. Let's look at John chapter 9, begin reading in verse 25. And John is the one who's writing this book. And the gospel that John wrote is the gospel of John. And here's what it says. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple, he's talking about John, the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." In other words, he's pointing to John at the foot of the cross. And then to the disciple, to John, he says, "Here is your mother." And he's pointing to his mother. And from that time on, this disciple, John, took her in to his house. Now, tradition tells us that Mary lived about another 12 years. And the rest of her life, she was a widow at this point. Joseph had died some years earlier. She was a widow. But for the rest of her life, she lived with John, the disciples. Now, these words seem kind of simple, but I want you to look at it. Jesus says, "Mother, here's John, your new son." And he says, "John, here's Mary, your new mother." That's pretty simple, but it has some profound implications when you understand the meaning behind what Jesus is saying. It is showing us the very heart of God. It is showing us the compassion of God, the tenderness of God, the love of God, the care and concern that God has for not only the pain that he had there on the cross, not only the pain of his mother and the disciple there, but for our pain. He understands that, and he has love for us, and he has compassion and tenderness toward every one of us as we go through pain. And so I want to say to you today, if you're going through something that is hurting you very, very deeply today, God cares about that. He has compassion toward you, and he wants to exhibit his love toward you as you go through that time in your life. And I think something else that Jesus is saying to us and that God is saying to us here on the cross is that God loves us through all the times of our life. But not only that, he is telling us that God wants us to take care of our families. God wants us to take care of our earthly families. But he also, even deeper than that, and that's what we're going to major most of our time on today, is that not only does God want us to take care of our earthly families, but deeper than that, he wants us to take care of our spiritual families. Because we, as the church of the living God, are a part of the family of God. But here we have one of the most tender scenes in Scripture. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, is watching Jesus, her son. He's being tortured. And John, his best friend, is standing there with her. And John and Mary, you can imagine, they were in agony. They are miserable. They're overwhelmed with grief. And they're brokenhearted. Can you imagine, mothers? Can you imagine all of us? The kind of pain and suffering that Mary, the mother of Jesus, had to go through her entire life simply because she was the mother of Jesus. And now, this. Jesus is being crucified as a criminal. He's hanging on that cross. A gory, it's a gruesome, bloody death. And she's at the foot of the cross. And Jesus' hands are pierced. But more than that, beyond that, Mary, her heart is pierced through. She is in major, major grief. And Jesus looks down in that tender moment from the cross, and he comforts his own mother. God wants us to love our families like that, our earthly families. And he wants us to learn to love our families like Jesus demonstrated there on the cross. But as I've already said, deeper than that, he wants us to learn how to love our spiritual family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, in order to love like Jesus, I must care about other believers like I care about my own family. I must treat other believers as my family. If I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus, that means that every Christian, every other member of Big Spring Baptist Church, and really beyond that, every other member in the family of God is your brother and your sister. You know, we've all heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water. But there's something even thicker than blood. It's the spiritual bond that we have in Jesus. And that spiritual bond is going to last for all of eternity. Spiritual bonds outlast physical bonds. And spiritual families actually outlast physical families. Grace, somebody said, is greater than genetics. No physical family lasts. People grow up. People move away. People die. Sometimes there's divorce. No family unit stays as a family unit forever. Even here on earth, they don't stay together forever. Families don't last. But families, earthly families, physical families, are simply a model of the spiritual family, the church. And that spiritual family is going to last forever. And your relationship with your earthly family, it's not going to last forever. But your relationship to your pastor, your relationship to your Sunday school teacher, your relationship to your deacon, your relationship to every other person at Big Spring Baptist Church is going to last forever. And so actually the spiritual bond is a stronger relationship. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 50, whoever does the will of my Father, Jesus is speaking here, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. In other words, if you are following the Lord Jesus today, you are in my family and we are in the family of God. You know, one of the things that I noticed when I moved to Cleveland, Tennessee, and one of the things I just really love about Big Spring and really the Christians here in Cleveland, Tennessee, is that we call each other brothers and sisters. We do that a lot. Back up in Virginia, we seldom did that. I don't know what it is. We just got away from it. And a lot of churches have. A lot of Christians have gotten away from calling each other brother and sister. But you know, that is a good tradition to bring back because it is more than a tradition. For thousands of years, people called one another Brother Tom and Brother Jerry and Brother Daryl and Sister Debbie and Sister Janice and Sister Patsy. And, you know, for years we did that. Why? Because we are brothers and sisters in the family of God. And that relationship is going to last longer than your earthly family relationship. And some of us are already beginning to realize that. As we were younger, we thought our physical family, we thought our earthly family was going to last forever. But it doesn't. It does not. And so our spiritual family is stronger. The Bible's clear that we are to care about each other as we care about family members, which means the same thing that you do with your family, you're to do at church. You are to do with other believers. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We've talked about this verse before, and those of you who've been in the membership class, you've heard me say some of these things, but those of you who haven't, you're going to hear this for the first time possibly. Those of you who've heard it before, you need to hear it again. Here it is. Do not rebuke an older man. He's talking about the church. This context of this is the church. He's talking about Christians. Do not rebuke an older man, but appeal to him as your what? Your father. Your father is an older man in the church. You're to treat him as a spiritual father. Then he goes on, he says, treat the younger men as your brothers. Treat the older women, he's talking about, again about the church, treat them as mothers. And treat the younger women as sisters with all purity. Now what is he saying here? He says that we have family relationships. Now, I'm going to tell my age just a little bit here, but I have been a follower of Jesus Christ for over 50 years. However, I'm not necessarily looking at them, but there are some older men in this church who have been Christians longer than I have. And so I take advice from them as spiritual fathers. And then there are some men in this church who are about the same age or been Christians about as long as I have or been Christians less time than I have. And they are my spiritual brothers. And so I have many spiritual brothers in this church. And they give me advice. And they say, George, have you thought about this? George, have you considered this? And I think, well, no, I haven't. And I listen to my spiritual brothers. I listen to my spiritual fathers in this church. But not only this, I've got many, many spiritual sisters in this church. And sometimes I need to hear things from a woman's perspective as pastor. Now, I know I do. I need to as a husband. But as a pastor, I need to hear things from a woman's perspective. And my spiritual, and you do too. And we need each other. That's one of the reasons for the family. But sometimes a spiritual sister will say, well, George, Pastor George, have you thought about this? And I, no, I didn't say that from a woman's perspective. And I needed that. You're right. It hadn't even dawned on me. And so I listen to my spiritual sisters who give good, godly advice. And there are spiritual mothers in this church who have been Christians longer than I have. I don't know if I'd call them spiritual mothers because there's not many women who want to say they are older women. However, they've been Christians longer than I have, longer than 50 years. They are my spiritual mothers. Now, here's the responsibility. And this goes back to what Jesus is saying on the cross. Our responsibility is this. If you are a younger Christian than somebody who's been a Christian longer than you, you have a responsibility to see that that older adult, that spiritual mother or father, is provided for. Emotionally, through prayer or resources, whatever. We need to see that. We need to take responsibility for that. And so we are to do that. We are commissioned and called by God to do that. Now, also, if you're an older adult, we need you. And we need your spiritual advice. You are commissioned and you are called by God to mentor younger adults in this family, in this church family. And I've said this before, one of the things that is attacking the Church of the Living Christ today is divorce. It's almost like in the church, divorce has reached the place, the statistics in the church, almost like the world. And we need those of you who have been together 50, 60 years to mentor the younger married couples. You need to tell them how you came to 60 years of marriage. You need to share that. And we need each other. And the same thing for all of us in the church, the men and the women. We are to treat each other as family. We are to care for each other. Now back to Jesus here on the cross. There's a symmetry in this story of Jesus. Because when Jesus was young, he was a little boy. He had to lean on his mother then. And the Bible tells us that as Jesus got older and he started his ministry, John leaned on Jesus. Jesus was training John. And now Jesus is saying, you guys, I want you to lean on each other. Mom, you lean on my best friend, John. And John, I want you to lean on my mother, Mary. You're going to take care of each other after I'm gone. Now, the Bible says we're to be devoted to each other as members of a family. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be devoted to each other like a loving family. Now again, he's talking to Christians. He's talking about church membership. Excel in showing respect for each other. Now, what does that mean to be devoted to each other? It means we stick up for each other. It means when you hear about somebody in the church, a brother or sister in Christ at Big Spring that's in trouble some way or another, it is our duty. It is your duty, not the pastor's duty. Not, you don't say, well, that's the pastor's job. You don't say that's somebody else's job. It is your duty to stick up for them and to defend them and to be there with them and to help them. Now, it's interesting that Jesus had other brothers and sisters. They were half-brothers and sisters because, of the Father. Jesus had the Heavenly Father as his father. They had the same mother. But he had half brothers and half sisters. And so they, Mary and Joseph had at least six more children. But one of them was a guy named James. And James later wrote a book in the Bible. The book of James was written by the half-brother of Jesus. Now, it's interesting that early in Jesus' ministry, none of his brothers and sisters believed in Jesus. And none of the brothers and sisters showed up at the cross because of that. They did not believe in Jesus. John chapter 7 and verse 5 says that none of them believed he was the Son of God yet. It was not until after Jesus was raised from the dead that his own brothers and sisters would say, this guy wasn't kidding. He truly is the Son of God. And they probably say, well, I knew he was a little weird. Come to think of it, he was always right in every argument we had, you know. And he always played fair, and he never cheated. We knew he was good, but none of his half-brothers and sisters accepted Jesus as Christ, as Savior and Lord, until after the resurrection. Jesus obviously died on that cross. Obviously, he was killed. And 3 days later, Jesus is back walking around. That'll make a believer out of anybody, if you really think about it. Jesus, when he's taking care of his mother in his final dying minutes, he entrusts her not... The point is, he didn't trust her to unbelievers. Brothers and sisters weren't believers yet. He entrusted his mother to a fellow Christian, to the church. And he says, Mom, John's going to take care of you. Why? Because John was a believer. And he needed to be there for her. It was a stronger relationship even than an earthly physical relationship. We are to give special attention. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Whenever we have the opportunity to help anyone, we should do it. But we should give special attention to those who belong to the family of believers. It starts at home. Now, how do we give special attention to other people? How do we help them out with practical needs? Well, I mean, there's a lot of ways. Some of you know that I went up to West Virginia Friday and came back yesterday to see my mother-in-law. She had this car. That's another story. But she had something easy for me to do. She had these light bulbs that were burned out. And she just asked me, Manny, I was raring to go, man. I can do that. I can change light bulbs. I can get up on a stepladder and change light bulbs. I was glad to do that. That's the kind of thing. You might look around and say, is there anything that I can do? Can I help you with your car? Can I help you with changing light bulbs or whatever it may be? Can I help you with this or that? That's how you pay attention, special attention to others. There are two things we learn from the story in the word of love that Jesus speaks from the cross. We learn that I'm to love my family, I'm to care for my family, and then the same things that I do with my family, I am to do with my spiritual family. John, who wasn't actually her son, now he's her son. Mary was not actually his mother, now she's his mother. Treat her like a mother. You're in the same family of God. You're to care for each other. Now, what does it mean to love like Jesus loves? Romans chapter 15. Every one of us needs to look after the good of people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? How can I help? When was the last time you asked somebody that question? How can I help you? You just paused long enough from your job, maybe at work, you said, how can I help you? Or you just paused long enough from whatever. Pastor, what are you saying? What I'm saying is, what we need to do as believers is that we need to look for Jesus disguised as hurting people. Look for Jesus disguised in the people around you who are hurting, who are in pain. I want to issue a challenge. You know that we're going to be going out in our community and inviting people. We've got some 500 homes that we're going to be praying for next weekend. And then the weekend after that, we're going to come together on Sunday morning. Then we're going to go out and we're going to invite some 500 homes to be here at Big Spring Baptist Church for Easter. But here's what I want all of us to do as well. Find someone, a neighbor, a family member, someone who does not go to church, and find some way that you can help that person between now and Easter. And just, how can I help you? What can I do to help you? Go out and find someone to help. Help them in a physical way. Help them in an emotional way. Help them in a practical way. You know, I found out that you can help folks in a spiritual way, in an emotional way, just simply by praying for some folks. They're just longing, and sometimes they'll even ask you, would you pray for me? Well, yes, I'll pray for you. I'd be happy to. There's some people that just need you to pray for them or whatever it may be. Help them in some way so that you can invite them to come to Big Spring with you on Easter Sunday or before they'll come. It means loving like Jesus loved. And you may be saying, well, Pastor, I'm that one in pain. Well, I want to say from the bottom of my heart, I'm sincerely sorry that you are in pain. But let me wrap it up by saying this about your pain. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're grieving over the loss or the death of a loved one. Maybe you've lost your job. A lot of folks have lost their jobs here recently. Maybe you're hurting physically. Maybe you've got a fear or a panic in your mind or a depression that's grabbing hold of you. Let me just say some things about your pain. Number one, and I've already said this, but I want to say it again. I want to underscore that. Jesus Christ cares about that pain in your life right now. And you need to remember that because we forget it so many times so easily when we are hurting. Just as he's dying on the cross, he's caring about the pain of other people standing at the foot of it. He cares about your pain right now. Remember that. Second, don't handle that pain alone. You were never meant to handle hurt, pain, sorrow by yourself. You need to accept the love of your church family. You need to accept love from other Christians. You need to accept love from your Sunday school class. You need to join Big Spring Baptist Church if you're not a member anywhere, or you need to join somewhere else. You need a church family that you can go to and share that pain with and know that they will support you and help you and pray for you through that time. And then third, find someone else who needs help and help them. Refocusing is the key to overcoming grief, because I found that when I do that, it gets the attention off of my own grief. If I find somebody else to help, the neat thing about Jesus is he gives us the power to do what Jesus does. And what I've just talked about to you today is you can't do it on your own. If you and I try to do something like this, what Jesus did on the cross, if we try to do that on our own, we are going to fail every single time. It is not my nature that when I'm in pain to think about you. It is not my nature to try and meet your needs when I'm in pain. And so that is why I need the power of Jesus working in my life. But if I will focus on someone else and helping someone else, it gets the focus off of my pain and I don't have to wallow in my pain. Jesus says, I will help you. I will empower you when you help others. And then the most important thing of all, I'll close with this. If you're in pain today, or whenever you are in pain, look up to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus. Now follow me on this. Jesus wants you, he wants to give you, and he wants to give me his best. He doesn't want to give us his crumbs. Just like he wanted to do the best for his best friend and his mother, these are the people he loved the most on earth. And he gives his best to John and he gives his best to Mary. He says to John, I'm giving you my mother. Think about that. How would you like to have the honor of taking care of Jesus' mother for the rest of her life? What an honor. This is my mother, and he gives his best to John. And he says to his mother, this is my best friend. I'm giving you my best. And I know he will take care of you better than anybody else on here on earth. Jesus wanted to give each of them the best that he could, that he had to give. But listen to this. He couldn't give it to them had they not been at the foot of the cross. if they had not been close to Jesus Christ. John would have never had that honor. That's the reason the rest of the disciples didn't. They ran. They were not close to Jesus in that moment. But if Jesus wants to give you his best. And so if you want his best, you've got to be close to Jesus. You've got to stay close to Jesus, even in the painful times in your life. He cares about your pain. He doesn't want you to handle it alone. Find somebody else that you can help and stay close to Jesus. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a song of invitation. We're going to ask our Sunday school class that's going to pray at the altar to come and begin to pray at the altar. And pray during this time of invitation as God speaks to our hearts. Maybe God's spoken to your heart. And there's so many things that God could say to you. So I can't really name all of them. But you know what God has said. Maybe he said something like, you're not in a Sunday school class. And you need to get in a Sunday school class. And you need to get in that small group where some people are going to be able to care about you. Because there's so many of us here this morning. We're just not able to share all of the needs. But in the Sunday school class, we can. That's one of the reasons for it. Or maybe you're not a member of a church anywhere and you've been coming to Big Spring and you just feel God calling you to Big Spring this morning. You come. We'll welcome you with open arms. Or maybe today you would say, I've never been saved and I want to settle that today with Jesus Christ. Whatever it is God's saying to you, you come as we sing.